Okay, now it's time for our reading, and the reading this evening is from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. And this passage basically talks about the tabernacle and everything that went on in it, and how it is a picture of what Jesus would come to do. Okay, so Helen?
We've actually shortened it to 1 to 10. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, for which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order.
Well, since we're going to be looking at the Bible, which is, Jesus says, is God's word to us, let's pray that we'll understand what God wants us to learn. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've called us to be a church, your people. Thank you that you've given us the Bible to teach us how you want us to think and to behave. Please help us now as we look at the lessons from the tabernacle, that we'll learn your lessons and then apply them to our lives. Amen. Wonderful. One of golf's immortal moments took place when it was first introduced into the United States. Who here has played golf, practiced golf, had a bash at golf? I don't know if it's like when you first started, but in this memorable time, a Scotsman was demonstrating this new game of golf to the President of the United States, President Ulysses Grant. Carefully, he placed the ball on the tee. He took a mighty swing. He determined to hit the ball really hard, but unfortunately he hit the ground, a great lot of mud flew up, which hit the president in his beard and his face and on his clothes, and he completely missed the ball. Being a Scotsman, he was not to be fussed by that, so he determined to do it again, but wanted to hit it even further. Unfortunately, the same thing happened. He missed the ball. The embarrassing thing was, he did that 6 times. He obviously was not very professional. The president waited through these 6 attempts, and then he said, "There does seem to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the significance of the ball." Now, the purpose of life, much more significant than playing golf, is illustrated by the tabernacle. And unfortunately, a lot of people miss the purpose. Now, we've been seeing how the detailed design of this tabernacle that Ben's beautifully done for us here reminds us that the Lord gave every detail of this tabernacle for a reason. And that reading that we had from Hebrews 9 reminds us of this. So the two things the tabernacle teaches us, it looks forward to God's rescue plan. What's it going to be like? What's God's Messiah going to do? But it also teaches God's people, that's you and me, how he wants us to live. It's a visual aid. We are made with a plan. Now, the tabernacle proper was the size of a small hall. It's smaller than this hall, the inside. 15 yards by 5 yards wide. Perhaps me to the piano was the width, and 3 times that back to the end there. It's quite a small tent, divided into 2 rooms, as we've seen. The holy place, with its light, the menorah, the candle, the 7-headed candle, with its table for the showbread, the altar of incense. And then you had this curtain, and then behind that, you had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. This beautiful ark. And you remember the high priest was only allowed in there once a year. Now, what are we meant to learn from this structure? Now, if you remember, you couldn't just take off the outer skins, could you? And just show the inside there. I've got it up there. It's got 48 boards. Yeah. Old acacia wood. Acacia wood wasn't beautiful oak. It was gnarled and everything grew in the desert. And they took this and carved it down into usable planks and then covered these planks with gold. Now, each of these boards, all 48 of them, had 2 tenons, 2 little spokes at the bottom that fitted into the foundation. Now, the foundation around the tabernacle proper was made of silver blocks. Each of them were about 100 weight to carry, so it's jolly heavy. And they were dovetailed together so that they were a unit with little holes to fit in these planks. And the foundation was lying on the sand of the desert. Then 3 rods would go along the sides, one in the middle, one at the top, one at the bottom, to stop the boards moving, to be fixed together. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, about the Lord Jesus, since primarily it's about him, it does remind us that each of these boards is made up of wood. And do you remember what wood stands for? Humanity, us, human beings. And yet, at the same time, it was covered with gold. Gold stands for God. And the Messiah was going to be both God and man. He, like us, had to have his character trained. Very interesting. He had the same problems as we had. He went through adolescence. He had parents. And yet, he never sinned. But he had the same battles. He had to be carved. His character had to be carved to be the person God wanted him to be. And we read the Son of Man, didn't we? He had nowhere to lay his head. Times were tough at times. He wept, you remember, when his very good friend Lazarus died? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And he rejoiced with the young couple at their wedding. He went through the same emotions. He learned to live in a polluted society that was under occupation from the Romans with all the politics of that as God's man. It was hard for him. It was costly. Constantly giving out. Do you sometimes feel that you have to keep giving and getting less than you give? Well, same with us. just like Jesus, we've got to be carved out of the rough person that we are into being the sort of person that God can use. We've got to be worked on, just as the wood need to be shaped. And God's people, we've got to be worked on so that we work together as a unit for God's glory, as a team. You see, discord and selfish behavior has no place in the church. You don't have to look very far. We've all seen the havoc that happens when people are not working for the greater good. They're working for themselves, their needs, their wants. Now, sure, we're going to have blemishes. We're going to have knots. Comes from our old life, the mistakes we've made. There'll be scars. But don't forget that those are covered up with the gold of God when we turn to Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. The old life has gone. Don't go back to it. It's so easy to see the old life in ourselves. You know, our irritability, our anger. You know, that critical spirit that sees everything wrong in everybody else. You know, we've all got it. That self-centeredness. Well, it's not easy. It's painful, isn't it, to say no to myself, to be carved into being that sort of person who can fit in with the others for God's glory. What's my priority? Is it for me to have my holidays, my fun, life to centre on me? Or is it to work together for the people of God, for God's glory? There's a lot of lessons to learn from this. Note that the boards, how they're held together at the base, they're in the silver foundation. What was that silver? What did it come from? All the silver in the tabernacle, including the top of the posts on the outside, came from the same money, the redemption money, the half shekel that everybody who's 20 years and over had to give. And this was melted down. You see, the foundation of the church, the basis of what Jesus came to do, was to die on that cross so that you and I could be bought back. Everything depends on that salvation that comes from the blood. Do you know that wonderful hymn? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That's it. Everything depends on him and pleasing him and remembering that he died for me on that cross. I heard there's a local vicar this week who's retiring. His last sermon, he's not known to be a great teacher, but his last sermon he said this: when you appoint my replacement, will you please make sure that it is someone who loves the Lord Jesus? Must be right. Each of the planks must be based on the Lord Jesus and that foundation. Now, if any person isn't building their life on Jesus, oh, you can see it. Well, what happens? There'll be a real problem in the church. There'll be discord. So let's ask all of us, just looking at that simple little picture, are we really being trained by Jesus to fit in with the people of God, to use our gifts for him, working together? Or are we still a bit independent? Let's live together in Christ. Now, let's move on to the roof of the tabernacle. It's very useful having this. You notice the four layers? The innermost, that fine linen that was beautifully embroidered with those colours, blue, purple and scarlet. Do you remember what they mean? And then that was covered, the beauty of that, it reminds people of heaven, that God wants to dwell with man on earth. Outside that was this goat's hair. Now what on earth is the goat's hair there for? Sure, it'll have an insulating property. Stop the heat going out at night and the beams of sun cooking everything inside the tent in the day. But there's more to it there. You see, the goat's hair stood for separation. People were separated from the outside, from the glory of God inside. There's a barrier. And it reminds us that only those people who are righteous can come to know God. I'm really enjoying myself at the moment. I'm asking everyone I meet, are you righteous? Perhaps you could have a discussion afterwards on the table. Because unless you're righteous, you will never know God. But that righteousness won't come from what you do. It comes by being clothed in God's righteousness that's in Christ. So as we turn to Christ, he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. So the goat's hair covers for that. But then on the next layer is very interesting. It's ram skin covered with, that's been dyed red. Now, why do you think God ordered the ram skin to be dyed red? Well, you know what the rams were there for. They were sacrificed, weren't they? When someone became a priest, they had to bring two rams when he was consecrated as a priest. One was a burnt offering of thanksgiving, that voluntary offering that was offered there, totally burnt up, no skin left over. But the other ram was killed after the priest lay his hands on it, to symbolizing his sin is being put on the ram. And then this poor ram was killed in front by the priest himself. And some of the blood was put on his right earlobe, on his right thumb, and on his right big toe. Why? Then it was sprinkled on the altar, and then all over the priest. He got covered with blood. They sprinkled it all over him. Why? You see, all of us now, if we're Christians, have been appointed as priests, God's representatives in this world, men and women. In this regard, you're a priest. So, if you've turned to Christ, and I do hope you have, imagine yourself going through this ritual. You're being consecrated as a priest. You've given your sin again to this substitute. And as we do, all we have to do is to say, the blood of Jesus is now on my ear. Why on my ear? Everything I listen to must be through the blood. Remember that Jesus has died for me. I'm only going to get involved in things, in conversations that he would approve of. What about my thumb? Everything I do, everything I write, do it in Jesus. And what about your toe? It's the same. Everywhere I go, let it be for Jesus. You see, the priest had to remember now, as a Christian does, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I hope you're a Bible learner. Do learn that one, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Can we say that? Well, surely the ram skin dyed red is to remind everybody that the basis of all that we have is that Jesus has died for us as our substitute. Now, the outer covering is strange at first. It's made of badger's skins. They're not very impressive colour, not bright. Think if you're a Moabite looking from the hills and you look at the presence of God in the middle of his people and you see this dark, and there's a lot of, I think that came from one pseudo skin. It was a very dark colour. It will have looked a bit like a coffin in the middle of this white wooled curtain. What would this mean to people? They knew nothing of the splendour that was inside, the gold, the wonder, the presence of God with their people. Isn't this the same today? People look on the church, us, say, well, what's so special about that lot? But they don't know that inside is the wonder of God, the self-sacrifice. You see, the world today has got no place for Jesus, who's willing to give his life on the cross for us. And yet the badger's skin reminds us of that. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. There was little to admire him outwardly from his appearance. No wonder this gospel is foolishness to other people. But do you remember what Paul said? We preach Christ crucified. This is a wonderful message. God can dwell with his people now in his church just as he lived. In fact, in a better way than he lived with his people in the wilderness. What a joy to know that man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart, on the inside. So don't worry what other people think about us. It's what goes on inside. Are we living to please God? Now quickly move on. The curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from the holy place. If you read it in the Bible, it says it'll separate the holy place from the most holy place. Twice a day, the priests would go into the outer room, the holy place, to get the menorah lights, fill them up with oil. Once a week, they'd change the bread, and they'd do the incense twice a day to pray. But they were not allowed through this barrier. Do you remember what was embroidered into this curtain? Cherubim. What did God put on the Garden of Eden when man was cast out? Cherubim with swords. People could not go into the presence of God anymore. That's what this stood for. It symbolized that we are excluded from the presence of God. It's a barrier. The curtain says to ordinary people like our friends, no admittance. But do you remember what happened at the time of Jesus' death? Something astounding. The temple was built on the model of the tabernacle. And that curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Now, if a priest had done it, it would have been torn from bottom to top. Now, God tore this curtain. Why? It's to symbolize that no longer is man excluded. Because of Jesus, we can know God and have a friendship with God. The separation is over. Does this thrill you? That because of Jesus, we can know God for ourselves and be his people, his priests, serving him. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, that's the only thing in the Holy of Holies. Oh, they did have palm trees and pomegranates carved into the oak wall, into not the acacia wall. But that's to symbolize the Garden of Eden, where man was excluded. It's interesting, there's no temple now, because God dwells with his people. But in the center of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when I've described the story of the tabernacle, do you remember I described us walking from the outside to the one gate, the one opening into the tabernacle, showing that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And the first thing that you come across is the brazen altar, where your sin has been taken away as Jesus took our sin as the sacrificial lamb. And then you go on. You've become a priest of God. But still you sin. And you cannot enter God's presence until that sin is washed away. You have to wash when you're going to serve God. What are you washed by as a Christian? You're washed by the Word of God. That's why Christians have to keep reading and reading the Bible and doing what it says. Because that's how we keep a clear relationship with God. If you start drifting from reading the Bible, you will start drifting in your walk with God. I promise you it's true. Stay keeping yourself clean. Remember then, the priests were going to the holy place. There's the menorah. I'm the light of the world, says Jesus. The bread. I'm the bread of life. To light the incense. Prayer. Jesus was those things, and he wants us to be this. Well, in the Bible, I've cheated a bit, because in the Bible, the story is told the other way round. You read it in Exodus 25. It starts with the Holy of Holies. It starts with the Ark of the Covenant, where God is, and moves out. What's the meaning of that? Surely, it's the gospel started with God. That he is a God of mercy, the mercy seat. And he's come out to us to show us the way. Jesus came from the Father. He went through baptism, the laver. He came to sacrifice his life for us, to be the one way to God. It's wonderful. It all starts with God. Now, what's in the ark? You've got the two tablets of stone on which God wrote the Ten Commandments. Why is that there? Jesus wasn't rebellious. But we are. We don't want to do what God wants. It's to remind us that although we're not saved by keeping the rules, when we've been saved, when we've come to Jesus, he wants us to live his way. It's a reminder of how far we've fallen from God and how much we need the blood of Christ's forgiveness. But then we must live and try to live as God wants. What else was there? Aaron's rod. We haven't got time to look into this now, but it's a reminder of the rebellion of God's people when they were in the wilderness. They wanted to rule their own lives. And each the leaders said, I want to be in charge. And so God said, look, take the leader of each tribe, write their name on their staff, and put it in the holy place. And the next day, one of those rods had grown blossom, budded, and actually grown walnuts. Fascinating story. It's to remind us, as God's people, don't rebel against the rule of God, against what is given in Scripture. Don't do it. It's a stupid thing to do. And the third thing, the manna. To remind us that in spite of everything that we've done wrong, God loves us and he'll supply our basic needs. He won't give you a Rolls Royce or a Ferrari, probably, but he promises to give your basic needs. Isn't that wonderful? God's so loving. Now, the last bit, the cover. That was called the mercy seat. It was made of solid gold. And it went on top of this box that was also gold on inside and out. And you had these two cherubim, angel-like figures, on top. The eyes were looking at the mercy seat in between. This mercy seat covered the whole ark. The law is there, but we failed. The picture is God's mercy is given to us if we come to him. The history of rebellion is there, but that is covered by God's mercy if we come back to him. Grace is always available if we honestly come back to God. And each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into that room, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle the mercy seat with a sacrificed animal's blood. Why? It's to remind us that God's mercy is only available because his son died on that cross for you and me. It's fantastic news, the gospel. We've rebelled, we've broken God's laws, but we can be restored and washed clean because the Lord Jesus died for us. Can I ask us, have we honestly started? You can put on a pretense, but have we honestly said to the Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, wash me, help me to be a priest for you forever, your person, your man, your woman. I want to be trained. I want to be worked on, my character worked on, to become the sort of person that you want. Let me finish off with one wonderful little verse in Hebrews. It's up here on the screen. Let's then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Have we all done that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this picture of the tabernacle. Thank you that it's the same picture of the gospel that's in Jesus, that you love us. You offer us forgiveness, but it's on your terms. It's only available because your Son came from God to die for us. Lord, please help every one of us here to understand how much we need your forgiveness, how much we need your power to train us to be the sort of people who can work together in the church for your glory.